Welcome to the 11 o'clock worship hour at the Hayward Seventh-day Adventist Church in Hayward, California. It is a multicultural Adventist church that is worshiping God under the banner of the three angels' messages, including the fourth angel's message of the gospel, which God wants to be proclaimed to all of the world, that came in a special way in the 1888 message that God gave this people in the Minneapolis Conference. It's a message of righteousness by faith, a unique understanding of justification by faith, including the uplifted Savior on the cross who forgives us of our sins, who died for us, and who is now serving as our high priest to minister his cleansing power in order that we may be prepared for Jesus' second coming. So we welcome you to this hour of worship.
So wonderful to be here in God's house today with all of you. Such a joy. Such a warm feeling of love. Before we begin, let's pray. Merciful Father in heaven, we come before you asking a blessing, asking for your Holy Spirit, asking for your holy words to be written in our hearts, that we would do them always, that we would stand up for you, good times and in bad. And the people would see Jesus and hear Jesus and feel Jesus, not us. We ask in the most holy name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. This subject I'm about to present to you today is something that the Lord has laid on my heart. As many of you know, I've been an organist for many years. I've played in many different churches. I've also been other duties and responsibilities. And I encountered a very strange but very common phenomenon in going through all of this, and it's called playing church. Playing church. Now, what do I mean by playing church? Some people may say that, well, it's just going through the motions when you come to church. Just doing this, then doing that, and then doing that, and then we're all done. Playing church is worse than a cancer, because playing church can make you feel good, make you enjoy yourself, feel warm and comfortable. I played church with the best of them. Big choirs, big organs, big congregations. We even had dancers in the church going up and down the aisle. Can you believe that? Dancers, beautiful. I mean, the place was just gorgeous. It's just gorgeous. And the problem is you so easily get sucked into formalism that this formalism becomes the end rather than a well-intentioned means to the end. All of a sudden, all that's left is the form. I remember in 2 Timothy, it talks about there are things and people that have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Remember that? Same thing happened with the Jews when Jesus came. They had almost completely lost sight of God's truth. They didn't really recognize Jesus for who he was. They had just had no idea. And I love this congregation so much, I don't want you to go through that, and I don't want you to go through what I've gone through, because it's devastating. You lose all track of God. You lose all track of Jesus. So this is serious business. Now, when a visitor, how many visitors do we have in here today? Let's see some hands. We have a few visitors. Okay. Whether a visitor, whether a Christian or a non-Christian, comes to this church, that may be the one impression of Seventh-day Adventist Christians that they hold on to for the rest of their life. Just think about that. It's an awesome responsibility that we have, isn't it? I'm going to talk about what it means to be church in general, but more so I'm going to talk about what goes on when we're inside this building. Now, this whole idea of playing church caused me to ask some basic questions. What does God want his church to be? What does it mean to be a member of God's church? How should I behave and treat other people as a member of God's church? Fair questions? That's fair enough. So I went to the Bible for some definitions. Let's look at some of the things the Bible says about church. Here's the first example, the first instance of where the word church is used. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Okay? Notice the word Peter and rock are not the same word. Peter is a little dinky stone. Rock is like a giant boulder, like the Rock of Gibraltar. Jesus is referring to himself, not to Peter. So God's church is his cherished possession. It's that Jesus has the responsibility for its success, not us. His name's on the line. We read a little bit about that in our lesson. It shall manifest and represent Jesus to the world, for it is built upon himself. And it shall have power to carry out its mission and prevail against the forces of evil. The other thing I noticed, here's the core essence of a church. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Very simple mission. Go, teach, baptize, make disciples. Can't get much simpler than that. So what about the apostles? What does it say they did as far as the church? And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You notice here that God's church is in harmony, it's in unity. It manifests love, gladness, a spirit of sharing to the world. It has a singleness of mission, singleness of purpose, singleness of methods. And remember, God brings the increase, not us. God brings the increase. I run on to churches that say, we spent $10,000 for advertising for this evangelistic crusade, and we had 10 people show up. And I said, maybe that's the ones God wanted to show up. And maybe those are the ones that God knows that we can deal with after the crusade is over with. God will never give you anything that you're not prepared for. Amen? Okay. Paul says, these things write I unto you. Let's go back one. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtst to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. It shows that God's house has certain behavior that is required. God is holy, therefore his house is holy. Okay? His church is supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth. God's church should be a place where this truth is known, where it is preached, and where it is cherished, where we lay it to heart. We don't just mouth words and say, oh, that's a nice quotation, but it goes into the heart, okay? Our responsibility is to represent him, to bring others to him. There's another quotation that you all probably know. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. God's people will come out of churches that are not following God's ways, for they are striving to be God's special people. You are not compelled to go and hear error. You're not forced to do that. Okay? God calls them my people. My people. Okay? This coming out process, if you look in the Bible, it happened all through the Bible. When God chose someone for his special purpose, there was a coming out process. Just think of Noah. Just think of Abraham. Just think of Job. Just think of Daniel. There was a coming out process. They were coming out of some system or institution or culture that was contrary to God. And God will recompense those who claim to be his church but have walked in their own ways and have followed other gods. Here's the scripture we read. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. And unto Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. God's church in heaven and his church on earth are one church. There's not many churches. It's one church. You hear these people say, oh, there's many roads that lead to heaven. It's one church, folks. One church. God knows them that are his, and he knows how to deliver them. Okay? This membership role is kept in heaven. That says a whole lot for a church clerk, doesn't it? Jesus is the leader of the church, and he gives enabling power to his church as part of the new covenant. So here's a simple definition. A church is a place where truth is preached, where Jesus Christ is exalted, and people are loved. Amen. We can't get much better than that. In the New Testament, there's three basic purposes of a church. One, ministry to God. And I'll let you read all these things here. We also see ministry to believers, basically an equipping process. Now, I'll have all this stuff in a handout when we're done, so if you want to get it, then you can. Don't have to worry about writing it down now. The third thing is ministry to the world, proclaiming the gospel. Jesus didn't say, stick around and preach. He said, go and preach and teach. And this includes the medical and health ministry. That's the right arm of the gospel, so it says. So how to avoid playing church? I'm going to share with you four ways that I have found to avoid getting sucked into this process of formalism, of being a church that has a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. Now today, avoiding this situation is a big problem. The leaders strive how to avoid losing members, how to avoid becoming like a religious social club. We don't want to do that. This is a special place. This is a special assembly. God's church is one with a church in heaven. How to represent Jesus? How to grow? Well, we read God gives the increase. We really shouldn't worry about growing. God's going to take care of that. Thank you, Lord. First way, follow the biblical blueprint for a church. We have all of this information in the book of Acts and in the epistles. We have all of this information in the spirit of prophecy. Please don't guess. Please don't act on feelings. We have all this information. We can't say that God didn't make an effort to tell us, okay? Second way, remind ourselves often of Jesus' great commission that we read in Matthew 28. Go, teach, preach, baptize, make disciples. This is real important. And I want to say something about this here. If we are not doing some sort of teaching and sharing the gospel with others, whether it be by formal or informal evangelism, we're a dying church. And then somebody else is going to say something about that later on in the sermon. I want to talk about also discipling new Christians. How many brand new Christians do we have that have recently been baptized here? You have any? Have one or two? Okay. That's an important responsibility. Once a person is baptized into a church, they still need someone to nurture them, to help them grow, to answer their questions, to study with them, to pray with them, to listen to their questions and their concerns. You don't just baptize someone and then let them go, kick them out of the nest, they're a bird now. You have to disciple them, develop them. I'm still growing. So are we all. Wrestle in prayer with God, that He would enable us to be humble, faithful representatives of Him, to constantly be pointing Jesus to others. God says in Isaiah 56, "My house shall be called an house of for all nations." There should be more prayer in this church, not only formally, but informally. Prayer moves the hand of God. Is that what you want? That's what I want. This idea of prayer, ask Him to give you His love, His faith, His compassion, His gentleness. Study the Bible for this. It will change you. Bible study will change you if you want to be changed. Ask for His strength and wisdom, for the outpouring of His Holy Spirit in you. Ask God to do whatever it takes. I surrender, God. Do whatever it takes. I want to be ready. I want to be your tool. I want to be your agent. You men out there, well, you know, isn't it a wonderful feeling when you pick up a tool and it does exactly what you want it to do? Maybe some of you women use a lot of tools too, but it's a joy. It's a joy. So it is with us when God uses us as a tool. Ask God to reveal anything that you're doing right now, whether it's in this building or outside this building, that is displeasing to them. I want to know. I have a blind side, don't you? Do you have a blind side? I need to know these things so that I confess them, forsake them, get them out of the way before Jesus comes. Amen? That's the idea. We are now agents of Jesus. If any of you attorneys out there know about the law of agency, an agent is authorized to conduct business on the part of the principal. If we're authorized to conduct business for Jesus, we have to be good agents. In addition to prayer, constantly examine everything we do as a congregation, our programs, our ministries, our meetings, our processes that we interact with the community. It's so easy to have some, even a mediocre program, become a cherished tradition. Oh, we can't do this. We've always done this program. You know, this has got to be done. Some people call them sacred cows. I wouldn't call it that. But it'll happen if we don't constantly examine it. Paul says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? That word examine in the Greek, it's the present imperative tense, and it means a command to do something in the future which involves continuous or repeated action. Repeated action. So we have to keep on examining ourselves. Okay? Now, when you examine yourselves and you examine this church for the elders that are here and the deacons and the leaders and even those who are not leaders, ask yourself the following questions. And the first one is, do the things that we do as a church help people to become more like Jesus and abide in Him, so to be ready to meet Him when He comes again? If Jesus abides in you, you're not going to have to worry about the rest of these questions, because you will love God, you will love your neighbor as yourself, you will prefer others better than yourselves, you will behave properly in God's house or in any other place for that matter, good or bad. You will search out with all your heart the scriptures and inspired writings to find out what God wants you to do as part of His church, and you'll do these things instinctively because self is dead and Christ lives in you. Can you do that? I believe we can, because if Christ is in you, you can do all things. All things. What else? Do the things that we do draw attention to and give glory to Jesus, or to us, or to our churchly organization? I wonder sometimes when I see these advertisements and these news clippings, you know, where are they pointing to? What are they pointing to? You know, how great are they telling us that Jesus is? And sometimes I see that and sometimes I don't. The only publicity effort that Jesus ever did, you'll find in Mark chapter 5. Remember when he healed that demoniac there? And he wanted to be with him when he got in the boat, and Jesus said, no, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and has compassion on you. Do the things that we do as a church accurately follow biblical principles or inspired writings? Or are they based on institutional recommendations? Are they based on feelings? Just take God's word as it is and go with it. You can't lose. You can't lose. He's got the responsibility. And Brother Kevin, I hate to tell you this, but this handshake and greeting of peace that we had at the beginning of the service, you remember that? That is unfounded. It is not supported by the Bible or the spirit of prophecy. In fact, the spirit of prophecy talks against it. Go to volume 5 of the Testimonies, page 491. I'll tell you where it came from. Would you like to know where this handshake came from? 1964, the Second Vatican Council. They instituted in the service, in the Catholic Mass, what's called the Handshake of Peace, or the Gift of Peace. And it filtered through all kinds of other churches. The sanctuary is a holy, dedicated place for holy purposes. And as far as I know, we have not deconsecrated this church yet, have we? The fellowship takes place in the foyer, in the fellowship hall. There's a lot of wonderful things that can be done there. Listening to people, helping people. God says we're supposed to be a peculiar people. Use Jesus' methods. Don't use the world's methods. Even if some institution says, well, look, you do this and it will make your church grow. It will make your church grow. And here's the proof. Look at this church. Look at that church. That does not mean that God approves of it. I mean, I'm not trying to judge anybody. I'm not trying to put down anybody. Go to God's word. I'm still studying. I don't know all the answers. I don't know all the answers, but I'm still studying. So should we all. Amen? Okay. These methods can cause you to fail. If we're supposed to be a peculiar people, why look and act like the world? Why dress our church up in worldly attire to make it attractive to people who are outside the church? They want something better. The sacred will be separate from the common in God's church. God's presence is holy ground. How are we behaving on holy ground? Think about every time you open the Bible and pray. Are you not in God's presence? Are you not on holy ground? Think about that. That's serious. It's very serious. God says, "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." Leviticus 19:30. Psalms 89, verse 7, we read, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are around him." God's time is holy. How are we using our church time and otherwise for God? This is serious business because we are accountable to God for how we use our Sabbath hours. And I can't just come to church and say, well, this meeting that I'm going to hold has to do with a worship hour. It has to do with advancing God's church and so forth. Take a look what God has to say he wants done in his church when he wants it done. Okay? I'll give you an example. My wife and I rehearsed with a musical group, and the only time that they could come was a Friday night. Okay? So we went anyway. We did the music on Sabbath, and it was a disaster. I got lost. People sang off key. The musicians got lost. It was just terrible. God did not bless. On another occasion, with another group, we practiced on Thursday night. Now, this was a sacrifice for us. Regine and I have to slug our way through the commute traffic to get up here in the evening. And it was a sacrifice for the other people who came too. But do you know what happened on Sabbath? God mightily blessed. The singing was fabulous. The people were inspired to sing even more and praise their God. It's wonderful. But if you search out and find out what God wants you to do, when He wants you to do, how He wants you to do, you can't lose. You just can't lose. And I mean, I'm sorry if I'm upsetting some people here in this process, but I have done the same thing myself. I have done the same thing myself. The bottom line: are the things that we do in this church an expression of unconditional self-sacrificing love for God and love for others, as Jesus commanded? That's it. If love does not require some sort of sacrifice, it's just a convenience. It's just a convenience. Just think of all the trouble that Jesus went through, leaving His throne, risking everything to come down and rescue us. That's a lot of trouble. That required a tremendous sacrifice. Now this, you know, you can talk about this on the personal level too with your spouse. If you're not sacrificing to love your spouse, to love your neighbor, to love your brother, to love each other in this church, there are people in this church whom you know are difficult to love. That's what God wants you to do. God still loves me in spite of how difficult I've been with Him. Okay? And it takes time to love. When you take a man's money, all you've taken is his money. When you take a man's time, you've taken part of his life. When you love, you're giving part of your life. See all that? The problem I've seen is that people often play church because they don't have a love experience with Jesus the rest of the week. I mean, they go to their favorite church and it's just sort of like a salve or a pacifier or a ritual that their parents have always done. And that they've always done, and it's the right thing to do. We should go to church. And it soothes the conscience. Some people eventually, and this happens especially among the young people, they lose all interest in church because it just doesn't do anything for them. It doesn't reach their hearts. And they just lose all interest altogether. People are not being fed with the food that Jesus has to offer. Thank God we're fed in this church. Amen. God bless Pastor Pennell. Some people are not being helped and healed and ministered to in ways that only Jesus can do. And they ask, I want something better than the world has to offer. Where is Jesus in this church? Where is your God? Have you ever had anyone ask you, where is your God? If you have a love experience with Jesus during the week, you're going to be overjoyed to come and praise Him. And you won't be worried about talking with people whom you haven't seen for so long. You'll be lifting up Jesus and say, to God be the glory, great things He has done. He lifted me up out of a horrible pit and set my feet on a rock and delivered me. So this whole issue of coming to church, being at church, and participating in the activities of a church is a love issue. We demonstrated how much we love each other and love others. James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James simply says, reach out and help those who are in trouble, who are hurting, and don't let the world's ways come into your life or into your church. Very simple statement. We should come to church to praise and thank our God because we need help, love, and encouragement or because we want to give help, love, and encouragement. My oldest son used to tell me, he said, I never got anything out of church when I came to church. And I say to him, what did you go there to give? Who did you go there to help and minister to? It's no accident. It's no accident. You are sitting next to someone that God wants you to sit next to because that other person needs what you can give and your help. Okay? That's a mission field. That's a mission field. Now, don't get me wrong, this whole idea of reaching out to people in your neighborhood and so forth, that's equally important to going out into the mission field like to India or Pakistan or these other countries. Those are equally important. Don't overlook the person sitting next to you. That's a mission field. Your children are a mission field. I know, I have three mission fields. What's a healthy church? Elder Jan Paulsen says, a healthy church is made up of individual believers who are spiritually robust, who have taken responsibility for their daily walk with God. A healthy church is warm, loving, and inviting. It takes seriously God's plan for Christian fellowship. And a healthy church has opened its doors to its community. It has embraced witness and outreach as its first priorities. A church that is not witnessing or reaching out to a community beyond itself is a dying church. It has ceased to be what God wants, and the local congregation has, in fact, become just a social organization. An active and effective congregation is focused upon mission. It is God's voice and God's own hands within its community. You can probably read more about this in Adventist World, the October edition, just came out. In summary, we have to know why are we doing what we're doing? Why are we doing what we're doing? Is it what God really wants? And in the way that God wants it done? I mean, search this out. Don't guess. Take time. I'm still searching. And are we doing it out of love for others? That's the bottom line. Wrap the whole thing in love. Okay? So, recapping. To avoid playing church, follow the biblical blueprint, follow the Great Commission, remind ourselves of Jesus' Great Commission. Go, teach, baptize, make disciples. Wrestle in prayer for God to make you, enable you to be a faithful representative of Him in His church. And examine everything we do. Don't just take it for granted. So, what are we doing now to prepare for the church in heaven? What are we doing today? There's going to be a future worship hour in heaven. Jesus Himself will preside. We will definitely be on time for His Sabbath school. Amen? I know I will. The power to bring about this transformation and this preparation is God's everlasting covenant. It's His gospel. It's His Holy Spirit. And are we willing to surrender ourselves to be God's tool? I know I want to be, don't you? I sure do. Let me read a little bit from the Spirit of Prophecy. This is in Volume 5 of the Testimonies, page 491. To the humble believing soul, the house of God on earth is the gate of heaven. The song of praise, the prayer, the words spoken by Christ's representatives are God's appointed agencies to prepare a people for the church above, for that loftier worship into which there can enter nothing that defileth. From the sacredness which was attached to the earthly sanctuary, Christians may learn how they should regard the place where the Lord meets with His people. The house is a sanctuary for the family, and the closet or the grove the most retired place for the individual worship, but the church is the sanctuary for the congregation. There should be rules in regard to the time, place, and manner of worshiping. Nothing that is sacred, nothing that pertains to the worship of God should be treated with carelessness or indifference. Men must make an effort to keep the sacred distinct from the common. There's another quotation from Volume 6 of the Testimonies, 366. And we'll have this quotation and many, many other quotations in the handout, which you can get afterwards. The Church of God below is one with the Church of God above. Believers on the earth and the beings in heaven who have never fallen constitute one church. Every heavenly intelligence is interested in the assemblies of the saints who on earth meet to worship God in the inner court of heaven. They listen to the testimonies of the witnesses for Christ in the outer court on earth, and the praise and thanksgiving from worshipers below is taken up in the heavenly anthem. And praise and rejoicing sound through the heavenly courts because Christ has not died in vain for the fallen sons of Adam. Let us all bear in mind that in every assembly of the saints below are angels of God, listening to the testimonies, the songs, the prayers. And let us remember that our praises are supplemented by the choirs of the angelic hosts. Then as you meet from Sabbath to Sabbath, sing praises to him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You ever imagine all of the angels that are around us? I ask people that sing with me, ask your angel to sing with you. Oh boy, what an experience. And he, your angel, will ask the angels in heaven, join in. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. Jacob, after beholding the vision of the angels, exclaimed, the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. It's going to be a short time before we have the opportunity to pass through that gate into heaven. And I would ask you to pray with me now that we would all be ready to worship in heaven and prepare ourselves day by day. Merciful Father in heaven, we confess that we have not worshipped you as we should have, and we have grossly misrepresented you to the world and to other Christians. Have mercy on us, Lord Jesus. Only you can prepare us and fit us to do what is right, not what we think is right. You've given us all these words in your Bible and through your prophets. Help us to lay hold of these things, Lord. Never let us become stale, just go through the motions of being a church. This is an awesome responsibility as a member of your church to reach the world, to go beyond those double doors out there, and to touch people's hearts, and to minister to those who are hurting, and tell them, Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Amen.
Jesus is the way to the heart of a loving Father, and God reveals that love to us through his cross. We hope that his convicting love has reached your heart through this message. Feel free to contact us at our webpage, http://hayward.netadventist.org, or if you prefer, telephone number is 510-782-3422. Also, you can email us at haywardsdachurch@aol.com. May God's presence go with you through this coming week is our prayer.